Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We've been talking about, for the last month, Christianity from the outside in, meaning how we live on the outside impacts people and, Lord willing, brings them in. And we looked at the way that we live our lives. We looked at the way we talk, our speech. We looked at our reputation last week, and we asked the question, what will this church become known for? I now know the answer to that. A church that doesn't sing on Sundays. Okay? But what will our church become known for? We looked at Corinth and what it was known for, and Smyrna, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Pergamum, and Philadelphia. We looked at the first church, the church that I believe offers a perfect model for us to learn from and to look at and to live for. I believe it's all there for us in the first, really, four or five chapters of Acts of a church that God blesses as we looked at the Jerusalem church. Today I want to tie that whole concept of our life and our speech and our reputation, and I want to bring it forward in our witnessing. Because what I would submit to you today that really, it is a threefold witness. My life, my speech, and the reputation of our ministry, God uses those three things to empower my witness in the world. And we're going to look at that this morning. But before we do, I want to go back, and this truly is a God thing. The worship may not be so much, but this is a God thing. Look with me in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. In other words, they were doing what they had always done. They were doing what they had learned from their father, what they had learned perhaps from their grandfather. They had learned what their friends were doing. They had made an industry out of it. They had made a living out of it. They were good at it. And Jesus took what they were good at and he switched it just a little bit. Then he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You come after me. You follow after me, and I will give you a better task. I will give you a better vocation. I will give you a better calling than just being a fisher of men. Now, I tell you something. I love to fish. Okay? I love to fish. More than loving to fish, I love to catch fish. Now, Jane took that, but that little puny little fish that she held up here, you know what I call that? Bait. Okay? The last time I was out with my brother-in-law and my son, and we were over on the Frying Pan River, and I landed a 7-pound, 26-ounce rainbow. And it was one of the third biggest fish that I've caught on a fly rod. And it was a brand new fly rod that I bought with all the Cabela points that my daughter racks up on my black Cabela Visa card. Now, we talked about that a few weeks ago. She thinks what's mine is hers, and we have to break her of that when she turns 18 next month. But it was so awesome to catch that fish. And it was so enjoyable, and it was so fun. My son ran down the river to net it, and my brother-in-law was there, and we didn't have a camera, but my son saw it, I saw it, and my brother-in-law saw it, so it's not a fish story.
Right.
It was what I said it was.
Yes. Okay.
Was it not, Jay? Was it big? Yeah, don't say what. Don't leave your dad hanging up there. It was a huge fish. But the thing is, that's greater than catching fish is sharing Christ with people and seeing when those people come to Christ. The Bible says that their response was immediate. They immediately left their nets and they followed him. You look at the account of Matthew, and Matthew's a tax collector. He's got a little bit different temperament. He has a little different testimony in the community. He's looked at as being a thief. He is looked at as being a bad guy. He's looked at as being kind of a traitor to the Jewish nation because he was working for Rome to collect their taxes. In Mark chapter 2, it says that Jesus came to Matthew and he was there at his training table, and Jesus says, "Follow me," and Matthew left and he followed him. And he was making Matthew into a fisher of men, or Bartholomew, or Nathaniel, or Thomas, the fisher of men. You go over, if you would, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And what we see is at the end of the account of Jesus' earthly time here, we looked at the beginning as he calls those men, those 12 men, and actually 11 will change the world because one betrays him and then hangs himself. But now we look at right before Jesus leaves, and what we see, verse 8 there, "But you shall receive power." He's talking to those same apostles. He's talking to those same disciples, those same men, Andrew and Nathaniel and Thomas and James and John and Peter and Philip. He's saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And that's really what we're seeing through John and Carol Ann. They are going into countries where less than 2% of the population are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They carry those little radios, the gospel message. Places that you and I can't get to, they're going to freely with these little wonderful radios, and people are turning their lives over to Christ because of that. You see, at the very beginning of Jesus' life, the theme for his existence was, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." As Jesus now ascends back into the heavens to be at the right hand of the Father, he says, and he leaves a divine command for his followers, his disciples. He says, "I want you to be my witnesses." In other words, the purpose of Christianity is to grow. The purpose of Christianity is to fish for men, is to fish for ladies, is to fish for boys, and to fish for girls. We're fishing in this church. We have a youth ministry. We have a children's ministry on Sunday. We have an Awana ministry on Sunday nights. We have small groups that will be meeting throughout the week. We have services like this. But I will tell you, most people don't get saved in the church, quote unquote. But people do get saved out in the world, because that's where the lost people are. We use these things to bring them in. We use these things to help with your testimony, to help with your sharing of the gospel, to help with your witnessing, so that we can live up to what Christ has called us to. I would submit to you this, that it is the highest calling to go out in the world where you live and where I live and be witnesses, to be fishers of men and women, and boys, and girls. And to love on them the way that someone loved on you. Whoever that was. Maybe it was a mom, maybe it was a dad, maybe it was a precious aunt or an uncle, maybe it was a co-worker, maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was a neighbor, maybe it was somebody who watched you. All of those people, whoever it was in your life, they were fishers of men. I would submit to you, my friends, that the heartbeat of God is the redemption of the human heart. God wants all to be saved. That doesn't mean all will be saved and come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter tells us, but that all would come to salvation. All would come into a right relationship with himself. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to. We do not preach universalism here. I don't believe in universalism here. But I believe that every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl that would call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. My friends, as we are, as Bill is so beautifully telling us and so depressingly telling us in the Sunday school hour, this world is going to hell in a handbasket pretty fast. Wouldn't you agree? And we cannot just turn around and we can't just sit down and pretend that this world isn't bad. It is horrible. It is horrific of what is going on in our world. But God has called us to be something. God has given you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ a very precious and high calling, greater than any other calling you would have, and is to go out and be His witnesses, His tools, His fishermen. I would submit to you this, that any church, and I have thought long and hard about this, and I want to say this, and I may tweak a few of you today. Any church that does not see people being saved is not a church. I didn't think I'd tweet 98 of you. I got two amens. Maybe you didn't hear me.
Amen.
We're getting better. I know the sound isn't working for the music, but I'm quite sure you can hear what I'm saying. I want you to think about this. The purpose of a church is to advance the kingdom of God.
Amen. Amen.
The purpose of the church is to honor the King.
Amen.
Is to glorify God. It is to take the heartbeat of God to those who do not have the heartbeat of Christ in them. And if we don't do that, then we cease to be a church. We just are a big old club. Now I want you to soak that in for a moment. We are not grace extenders. We would just be grace receivers. What that means is, okay, man, we're thankful we're saved, and we're going to just rally, and we're just going to put the wagons and circle the wagons, and we're just going to be happy with what we've got here. But you know what? The world is lost and perishing. And so are many of the people that you have in your life. Instead of just being grace receivers, we need to be grace extenders. Because it's not me telling you, you need to be a witness. It is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, be my witness. It is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, stop being silent. Stop sitting on your seat. But go. Go and share. Go and tell. Go and make an impact. Go and make a difference. And God gives us a threefold witness that He expects us to use to plant that seed, to grow that seed, to fertilize that seed, to prepare that soil. And I want you to see today that the first witness is our very lives. Because our lives prepare the soil. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I use this, not because I grew up in Iowa, I use this scenario of the planting and the ground breaking because I think it is very significant as we place all of these weeks that we've discussed, these last 3 weeks, we bring them together and we see how it impacts our witness. You see, our lives, your life and my life, prepares the soil. In other words, it does matter in this lost and perishing and dark world how you live and how I live. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 13 of Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? In other words, there is a certain quality of salt that you and I are to be. And we're not to be bad salt, we're to be good salt. We're not to be ruined salt. We're to be salt that is used in the capacity by which it was intended to be used. It is then good for nothing, Jesus says, if this salt has lost its worthiness, than to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You, then, he says, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Notice verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So we're talking about our lives. Our light is our life. Because it is through our life that we do good works. A cup of cold water, a slice of bread, a visit behind bars, a visit to the homeless, a help for the homeless, someone who is in need, someone who needs encouragement, someone who needs care, someone who needs a hug, someone who needs a handshake, someone who needs a dollar or $10. God says, Jesus says, that your light would be seen before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So in other words, what Jesus Christ is saying is live the life that you say you believe in. Be consistent with that life that has changed your life. Because I want you to understand that when Jesus Christ says that we are the light of the world, it does not mean that light is inherent to us. In other words, light does not flow from us because we were once darkness. We were children of darkness. Excuse me. The only reason we're light is because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we are reflective of Jesus Christ. And so when we go out of this place, we are both salt and we are both light. We are divine reflectors of the divine light of Jesus Christ. So that when people look at us, they don't see us, but they see Jesus. Excuse me. I've been sick all week. This is the best I've felt. I could use a cup of water, please. Man, Satan's working overtime. When you and I go out in this world, we ought to make a difference in this world. Thank you. When we're out there, we ought to be unique. Now, I know a lot of us, we try to fit in. And I'm not saying that there isn't something to trying to fit in. I mean, I tried to fit in today. My wife, she got out of bed first and she put a purple shirt on, so I wore a purple shirt. Try to fit in. Okay, there's nothing wrong in some regards of trying to fit in. I mean, I grew up in the 70s where there were bell-bottom pants, huge, super bell-bottom pants. I can't stand bell-bottom pants. Do you know what I wore to school? Bell-bottom pants. I think they're ugly. Some of you had super, super duper bell-bottom pants, and you know who you are, and we will not talk about that. How many of you, dare I say, own leisure suits?
Bell-bottom pants.
They're pretty ugly, weren't they? And you know, you wore them? You wore them polyester stretchy thingies? Because everybody else did. But my friends, let me tell you something. There are some things in this world that you and I as believers ought to be unique in. And what we do with our lives, we ought to be unique in. And how we respond with our lives, we ought to be unique in. we ought to never ever lose grasp of the fact that we are both salt and light. And we are because of what Jesus Christ has done in us and through us so that we can be unique in this world. I want you to go over, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see verse 11 of chapter 2. Peter, now at the end of his life, is writing. He says, beloved, I love that word. There's tenderness, there's compassion. By the way, I was going to start today, and I apologize for this. I got a little distracted. I was going to start by just telling you how much I love you. Not because this word's here, it just brought it up. And how thankful I am to be your shepherd. And I consider it a great joy and a great privilege to be a part of this ministry.
We love you too.
Peter, thank you, sir. Peter says to his people here, in terms of tenderness and mercy and compassion, he says, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims. In other words, this world, my friends, it's not our home. It's not our home. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works. Again, it's my life which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know what, my friends? This is a Christmas shoebox. Now, this may not look much to you, but to the child who gets this, it looks like Jesus. Amen. To the kid who opens it up and gets a pair of socks and gets a toothbrush and gets a couple toys and gets a Bible, it's a connection that someone that they will never meet did a good work. You'll never know that impact. You'll never know what, I don't know, $8 and a few other trinkets does for the lostness of mankind. But this box full of goodies in the hands of the Almighty is priceless. You see, the Bible says that they will see your good works and they'll glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, I want you to understand, I studied that out a little bit, and I don't like what some guys think about that. The day of visitation, they think, is the end of time when everybody stands before the great white throne judgment and they finally glorify God. Now, that is what's going to happen. I'm not saying that. But I believe the visitation there is when people who were without Christ look at us. And because of our impact in their lives, Jesus Christ becomes their Lord and their Savior, the day of visitation of salvation, not of judgment. And I believe when you look at it within the context of how we live and how it matters that we live, I believe that fits. But you see, not only are we unique in the world, but we're also to be set apart from the world. Notice what he says. He says, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against your flesh. Abstain. Have nothing to do with it. Run away is another word for that abstaining. You are going to be in the world. There's not a single one of us that can live on a deserted desert island somewhere. We are going to be in the world, and the world is ugly, but just because we are in the world does not mean we have to do everything that the world does. From 91, actually from 90 to about 94, I worked in the real world, meaning it was really the last time that I was not a part of ministry. And for several of those years, I worked in an office where there were 45 other people. And I worked as a fraud investigator for Visa MasterCard. I was the only person in that 45 that was a believer. There were only two other people that went to church. One was a Mormon church and the other was a Catholic church, and she didn't know what she believed. And I worked with people. I worked with a 21-year-old that was sleeping with a 50-year-old. I worked with a 40-year-old that was sleeping with everybody. I worked with another woman who had multiple children by the same amount of multiple fathers. I worked with another guy that was having multiple affairs with other ladies in the business that we were in, and he was still married to his wife. I worked with another guy that had lived with his woman for 11 years. I worked with another guy who he thought his lunch hour meant going to the Diamond Cabaret downtown. In other words, I worked with some screwed up people. They called me preacher. Because my first day on the job, my boss said, "Hey, he is a pastor." And every day, I tried to be set apart from them. I tried to be unique from them. I worked with men who were cross-dressing women on the weekends. And yet they looked at me as different. I know what the world can do. I know what it's like to be laughed at. I know what it's like to be ridiculed. I know what it's like to sit next to semi-intelligent people whose only word in the vocabulary that they can say and pronunciate correctly is the F-bomb. And I know many of you know that too. But remember, we're to be unique. I've also been in ministry now since 1989. I can tell you a lot of the stuff that I went through at the bank, unfortunately, I've also seen in the church. We need to be unique. We need to be set apart from the world. And I will tell you, one of the things that I learned in those precious moments of being in the bank was that though I was set apart from all the other people, one of the things I never, ever lost track of, that I was set apart to God. And if I'm going down, I'm not going down in this world of the muck and the mire of what these people have gotten themselves into. I'm going to go down with the Lord. To be unique. To be set apart. You see, the more unique I am and the more set apart I am, then I'll tell you this, the more that God uses us to prepare the soil in somebody's life. I'm not a big fan of zucchini. Evidently, some of you are because you bring it to us. I am a big fan of my wife's zucchini bread. It's one part zucchini, six part sugar. It comes with an insulin shot. We use that zucchini to impact our neighbors. We use that zucchini to bless our children's teachers' lives who are without Christ. So that through our lives, maybe, just maybe, we will then be able to speak into their life. Remember the old saying, people, hopefully I can say this correctly, people don't want to know how much you know until they know how much you what?
Care.
Some of you know how to make chocolate chip cookies without nuts. And you bless my life with that. Let me ask you this question. Have you blessed a neighbor's life with them? Just because. You never know what you will do your life into another person's life that may lead you to go on to the second point of witnessing here, this, and that is our speech. Notice this, our speech plants the seed. Our lives prepare the soil. In other words, just being there. And I'll tell you this, one of the things that I understood at the bank was how many people were broken, how many people were searching, how many people were hurting, how many people were lonely. And you know what I'd do? I'd go out to lunch with them and I would listen. I would invest my life in their life. Did I want to know all the morbid details? Absolutely not. But you know what? I wanted them to know that I cared. Because at the same time I would do that, I would also be able to share. But if I had walked in that first day when Mr. Morris called me to preach her, if I would have said, "You filthy, rotten, stinking sinner, you need to repent right now." I used to be Baptist too. Some of you took you back to your childhood, didn't you? You were ready to come forward.
Hallelujah.
If I'd have done that, I'd have lost every opportunity to speak into that man's life. So you know what I did? I listened to his stories. And I listened to his sin. And I would oftentimes look at him and say, "Bob, I'm not your priest. I'm just your friend. But if you want forgiveness, Jesus will give you forgiveness." And I would work, and I would say that. And some of you have come to me, and I've said the same thing to you. There's one who gives far greater forgiveness than I. It's the one who took our sin to the cross. I want you, if you would, go over to Colossians chapter 4. I want you to see how Paul says it. He says in verse 2 there in Colossians 4, notice this, as my life builds into some other people's lives and they know that I care and they know that I really care, then that gives me opportunity to plant the seed with my speech. Notice in verse 2, continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. Notice what he's praying for. Give me an opportunity, God. Give me an opportunity. You know, every time Wendy bakes those sugar loaves, okay, give us an opportunity. Give us an opportunity to our neighbor. The other day, I have three big tomato bushes that just until like September 15th, they didn't really start producing much. And then I have one cherry tomato bush, and I kid you not, it's about 8 foot tall, and it's probably about 10 foot around, and we've had probably 2,000 to 3,000 cherry tomatoes off this thing. I mean, it's awesome, actually. I mean, I have three tomato cages on this one bush, and it's off my fence, too. It's amazing. One day, our neighbor was out there, and when he said, "Hey, do you like tomatoes?" He goes, "No, I don't like them, but my wife does." And so I picked a bowl, and every tomato that I picked, I thought, you know, Lord, just give us an opportunity, give us an opportunity, give us an opportunity, give us an opportunity. And I took the cup over. It was a big Tupperware thing. "Oh, thank you." I said, "Hey, no problem. Glad. Anytime we can do something like that. Give us an opportunity, give us an opportunity, give us an opportunity." Use your life so that you can speak. Notice what he says, that I would open the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak, so that I will know how to speak. Now, we sometimes think that the Apostle Paul was perfect. He wasn't. He asked for wisdom. He asked for discernment. He asked for the church at Colossae to pray for him that Paul wouldn't mess up the message of Jesus Christ. So if you're a little nervous, stand in line, because so is Paul. But here's how we pray. And then he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. That is outside Christ, outside in, outside this building, outside this body, outside in the world. Redeeming the time, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Let your speech always be with what? Grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I want you to see that our words are to be pure, and they are to be pleasing, and they are to be penetrating, just like salt. Pure, pleasing, and penetrating. Go over, if you would, back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says it this way, beginning in verse 13. His people, if you notice the book of 1 Peter, it's about suffering. We've looked at that earlier on in our time and in this summer, that we are called to suffer. The example of Jesus Christ is our perfect example of suffering. Notice what Peter says here. And who, verse 13 of chapter 3, is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Let's apply what we learned in the Sunday school hour. Chick-fil-A, you are blessed. Hobby Lobby, you are blessed. If you are suffering at work for Christ, then you are blessed. Unfortunately, many Christians don't view it as a blessing. If you are suffering for Christ in your neighborhood or in your family, you are blessed. I didn't say it. God said it. He goes on to say, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. What does Peter tell us here? That our words should be clear and concise. We should be ready always to give the reason of the hope that is in us. The truth and the only truth of Jesus Christ that is in us. And that we shouldn't be caught off guard, but that we should look for ways to be ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether that's in an office, or whether that's in your backyard, or whether that's on a ball field, to be ready to say to someone, listen, my life is different because of Jesus Christ. My life has been touched because of Jesus Christ. I used to be this, but now I'm not. It doesn't make me perfect, it makes me forgiven. And listen, you're alone. I was alone, but now I have Jesus, and I don't walk alone any longer. And you're troubled, and I once was troubled, but now I have Jesus, and I'm not. It doesn't mean that I don't go through troubles. It means that when I go through troubles, Jesus Christ picks me up, and He puts me on His shoulders, and He walks me through those troubles together. Amen. And you know what? If you can't get excited about your own story, my friends, and I don't think you can get excited. But too many believers, at the right moment, they've built themselves into somebody's life, and it's open for them to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and they freeze, and they panic. And I would tell you one of the reasons why is because maybe perhaps we're not completely convinced that God truly has changed us. Or maybe we're not totally realizing the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter says, though, in verse 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know what he's talking about there? You set apart Jesus Christ as your ruler, as your master, as your Lord. And when you do that, you become convinced that everything that Jesus Christ is, he can be in your neighbor. Or he can be in your friend. Or he can be in your co-worker. And I will tell you this, that when you and I become convinced of this, we will no longer fear when the opportunity comes for us to open our mouth and boldly proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. But if we're struggling with that, then we're as quiet as church mice. Your life makes room for your speech. But there's a threefold witness I want you to see with me. Our reputation fertilizes the seed. So my life building into my neighbor because I care then also gives me the opportunity to speak into my neighbor's life. And when my neighbor comes next week, who is without Christ and is lost, I expect one thing from this body of believers. Love. John 13, 34 and 35 says, Jesus says this, you are my disciples if you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love. We are known, my friends, by our love. My love for Steve, Steve's love for me. My love for Dale, Dale's love for me. My love for Susan, Susan's love for me. Your love for the person sitting next to you and that person sitting next to the other person. Reciprocal sacrificing love. What have we seen since we've moved into the building? We have seen love. Love in action. We had a whole bunch of guys coming over here and cleaning dog poop out of the poopy shack. Newsflash, wasn't their dog. You know why they're here? Love. And Marv asked them to be here. You know why some of you are teaching Sunday school right now? Love. You know why many of you have gotten out of your comfort zones? Love. You know why there's a different spirit in this place? Love. You know I'm a changed man? Love. You know why we're staff in our office with volunteers? Love. You know why we can send Mike and Natalie Booker to the Philippines? Love. You know why we're different? Love. I wish it was more. I wish there was a greater recipe for this. There isn't. It's called love. It's called the love of God in us, flowing through us to others. And when we see new people come in, my friends, then the greatest thing that we ought to be about is love. Because what this world doesn't have is love. Not the right kind of love. Go over, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. We looked at this last week, but I want you to see this in the context by which we're studying it. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Is love here? Does love abound in what we are reading, what we are understanding? He says this, verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them. This is Peter saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were 3,000 were added to them. So this church starts 0 to 3,000, just like that on the day of Pentecost. Now what do you do? What do you do with 3,000 babes in Christ? What do you do with 3,000 people that just trusted Christ, the grace of the cross, and have left the bondage of Judaism? Well, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Does love exist there? Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through them and the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided among all as anyone had need. Is that love? Come on, people, stay with me. I know you didn't sing. You ought to have a lot of energy left. Is that love?
Yes.
So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Is that love?
Yes.
Praising God and have favor with all the people. Do you notice that? Something changed in their lives. This was favor of God and people, meaning people on the outside. Because when Christ saved them, he changed them. And as a result of that, they were able to bring those people in and speak into their lives the greatness of the cross and the disciples' teaching and the apostles' teaching. And then what we see here is, and then the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In other words, their lives were touching people. Their word was getting through to people, and the reputation of that body of believers was impacting people. Because we are also known for not only our love, but also our community. And the big Greek word there is koinonia. All things had in common. They shared a common goal, a common purpose, a common Savior, a common love, a commonality of belief. All of that over and over and over and over and over. For the glory of God. But I want you to see something. Though you and I, through our lives, can prepare the soil. And though you and I, through our speech, can sow the seed or plant the seed. And though you and I, as a church, our reputation can fertilize that seed. People walk through that door, we ought to blow them away with love. People walk in to eat a donut and drink a cup of coffee. We ought to blow them away with love. People come to your Sunday school class, your small group, we ought to blow them away with love. There's one thing we can't do. We can't bring in the harvest. It's up to us to be faithful. It's up to us to prepare. It's up to us to plant. It's up to us to fertilize. But here's how the perfection of our threefold witness comes about, because the fourth part of this is our God brings in the harvest. We do our part, let God do his part. Remember, you go back to the very beginning, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Through those men, the world, through their message of Jesus Christ, the world changed. Through our message, my friends, the world can change. But we need to be as faithful as they were. God is still in the business of saving souls. Notice what it says here. And the Lord added daily those who are being saved. That's why I make the statement this way. You got a church, and a church is not in the business or even the desire of saving souls. It's not a church. It's a club. Because God's church is in the business about saving souls. God's church is in the business about going out and preparing the soil and planting the seed and fertilizing the seed so they can see God work and do what only God can do through the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the salvation of His Son through the forgiveness of the Father. That's what we need to be about. That's what it's talking about, to be a witness in this world. And we've got people that you have and I have in our lives that if Jesus Christ would come back, they would still be here. And they'd go through the tribulation. And they would suffer everything that is written from Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 19. Or, every, God forbid, if they die without you loving them enough, without you caring enough about them to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge today is for you to do your part. The challenge for us today is for us as a ministry to do our part. To be known for something in this community. To be a pinnacle of salt and light. To be a beacon of hope and healing. To be a center of truth. To be a place that stands on the Word of God. And loves people through from where they are to where they need to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you got your bulletins, you also got a 3x5 card today. Hopefully everyone has one, or at least everyone who got a bulletin. You'll notice that a couple of weeks ago, a bulletin board went up in the back of the room. I'm going to set forth a challenge for our church, and this is in closing. You will notice that there is a card on that board. There is a man in my life, he is my next door neighbor, that drives me up a wall. But I love him. And his name's Dave. I have tried to share Christ with Dave probably 100 times in the last 7 years. And he knows, because I tell him straight to his face, and in fact I talked to him about it this week. I said, how come every time I talk to you about Jesus, you start diving in the bushes? He was backing out of his driveway yesterday, and he says, I got one more class. And I'll be there next Sunday. He's an over-the-road truck driver. Now he's not. He was earlier. And now he's got a designated route. Dave's name is in big bold letters back there on that board. And you will see my name in the corner in small letters. What I want us to do as a church is I want us to get serious about seeing people saved. I believe 2 things. I believe every single one of us has somebody we should be sharing Christ with. And I also believe that there are times when people come into our lives that we're not always as bold as we ought to be or should be. And so what I'm asking you to do is I want you to pray. And some of you may not even have to pray. Who are you trying to share Christ with? And this is your opportunity. This is our challenge as a church. I want you to just put that name. Don't put the last name, okay? We're not trying to embarrass anyone here. But put the first name there, big bold letters, and put your name in small letters in the corner, and then put a thumbtack, put it right on that board. Now, I want to tell you something. If we pack that board, we're going to put a bigger bulletin board up. If we have to put 2 bulletin boards up, that's fine. But But that is going to become a prayer board for people in your life that you're trying. It's only for people that you're trying to share Christ with. It's only for people that are in your life. Not somebody else's prayer request. This is your prayer request. I, Todd, I am praying for, I want to be used by God to lead Dave to the Lord. And so when you go by and you see that board, you can look up and you can see Adam, or you can see Beth, or you can see Kathy, or you can see Judy, or you can see John, or you can see Sam, and you can see that somebody in this church down in the corner is trying, it's burdened for that person on this card. And not only do you pray for that name in big bold letters, but you also pray for that person in small letters. God, I pray that you would give this person an opportunity this week to speak into this person's life. Prepare the soil. Plant the seed. And God, when that person comes through the door, I'm going to be ready to fertilize the seed, because I'm going to be praying. And you pray for it. And here's the deal. When your person and my person comes to Christ, we're flipping the card and we're going to put a big old cross. Any questions? We're different. Eternal life matters here at New Beginning Community Church. We have a world of hurt at our doorstep. And let's change it one soul at a time. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for a day that not a single one of us knew when we woke up. Thank you for being you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for patience. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for preparing our lesson today in Bill's class. And then moving it forward with Jane's time about the disciples. And then for directing my thoughts over the last month to these passages to be taught this way. God, we know it's all been for your glory. But Lord, I pray that in our hearts that we would, as believers in Christ, we would prepare the soil as salt and light. We would plant the seed in a clear and concise and a pure and pleasing and penetrating way. We as a body of believers would fertilize that seed and that soil by our love and our community. And God, we would look to you to bring in the harvest. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that through all of that, we can still rejoice and give and praise your name. Father, as we leave here and as we give, I pray that your name would be blessed. And may the week fly by until we get together again. But Father, may we make the most of every opportunity. In Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.